thank your pastor again for his words of welcome. It's lovely to be with you again this evening. It's hard to believe just how quickly the time is going by. We always say that in gospel meetings and gospel missions. The week just seems to fly in really, really quickly. And you'll be glad to see the back of me, I'm sure, by the end of it all. I remember taking meetings in Jesus Saves over there in North Belfast and Tigers Bay as a student. And they used to go down every, I think it was October time, and then they were stuck for a preacher for November, so they said, will you stay on for a few weeks? And they did that. I remember at the end saying, well, you'll be glad that I'm not coming back. And somebody shouted out, amen. And that was the pastor. So I hope I haven't wearied you. We're going to turn tonight to a few different Bible references. First of all, there's one here in Ecclesiastes chapter 8. Ecclesiastes chapter 8 and verse 10, and then a couple of verses from Ezekiel, the prophecy of Ezekiel, and then we will have a few verses from the New Testament from 2 Timothy chapter 4. So Ecclesiastes chapter 8, first of all. Just one verse, and it's the 10th verse of chapter 8 of Ecclesiastes. And so I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten in the city where they had so done. This is also vanity. And then if we go over to Ezekiel, maybe the most familiar words in all of the prophecy of Ezekiel are found in chapter 33, verses 7, 8, and 9. So Jeremiah, Lamentations, and then Ezekiel 33, verses 7 through 9. These are very solemn words as well. And God says to his servant Ezekiel regarding his calling, as a prophet, a preacher, a watchman, he says, so thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman unto the house of Israel. Therefore thou shalt hear the word at my mouth, and warn them from me. When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity. But his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked off his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity. But thou hast delivered thy soul. And then last of all, 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we'll read the first five verses of 2 Timothy. 1 and 2 Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Timothy. And then Titus, so there's five books all beginning with the letter T. 2 Timothy chapter 4 is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. And he's encouraging Timothy as a young pastor, evangelist, to be faithful to the Lord and to the souls of men. And he says in 2 Timothy 4 verse 1, I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom, preach the word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke, exhort, with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned on to fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, make full proof of thy ministry. And we'll just end there at verse 5 of this portion of God's word, and we know that the Lord himself will bless the reading of his word tonight. So let's pray and invite the Lord to come and speak into our hearts and lives tonight. Father, we thank thee again for this meeting this evening. We thank thee, Lord, for the ministry and song. We thank thee, Lord, for these ladies who know and love the Savior. And we thank thee, O God, for their lives and their witness and testimony, even in this locality and in this church. And we thank thee, O God, for the messages and song tonight, even the challenge of them, and how, Lord, it all ties in tonight with thy word. We ask, O God, now that thou wilt come and speak into all of our hearts and into all of our lives. We pray for those of us who are saved and have trusted Christ, that, Lord, thou wilt help us to be faithful and also to be wary of the spirit of the age in which we live. Remember, Lord God, those who maybe find themselves here tonight, others maybe listening online tonight or at some other time, O God, we pray that the word of God will have free course in their lives too, and that all things will dovetail together for thy glory. And we pray, O God, that in all things the name of our Savior might be exalted and magnified and glorified, as we ask all of these things in the Savior's precious name and for thine everlasting glory. Amen. It is my conviction this evening that irreparable damage has been done, not only to the gospel of Jesus Christ itself, but also to the souls of men and women who need the Savior at funeral services in this province in which we live, and indeed, I'm sure across in the mainland, and indeed across the whole world. It seems to me tonight that in my limited experience that multitudes have been rocked to sleep and encouraged on in their sin and in their life without God by the presentation of either a watered down message or half-truths or even outright lies that are told at funerals in this day and generation. In my experience of attending so many funeral or even Thanksgiving service for the life of the deceased, oftentimes and more often than not, no alarm at all is sounded. No warning whatsoever is given to those who are not converted about the consequences of living and dying without God's wonderful and full salvation. No appeal is made, and very little, if any, preaching of Christ is done. And all of this whenever the very real issues of life and of death and of eternity are staring us brazenly in the face. Most funeral attendees leave with nothing to think about at all. And they are led oftentimes to believe that even if there is a heaven, everybody is going there. Doesn't matter what way you live. Doesn't matter really what you believe. It doesn't matter what your faith is in. Doesn't matter if you've repented of your sin or not, or if you've trusted Christ or not, because everybody nowadays seems to be buried as if they are a Christian. And it is even deemed inappropriate now to stand at a graveside and to sound an alarm, or to stand at a pulpit in a Christian church and preach Christ to a needy people. And yet the Bible exhorts the child of God, especially the gospel preacher, to be instant, in season, and out of season, whether it's deemed to be appropriate or not, to preach the word and to warn people about their need for God's salvation. I feel so strongly tonight about this subject that I feel that this message has to be declared again and again and again. And I see some tonight in our service that maybe have heard this message before, but I want to speak tonight very simply upon the subject, lies told at funerals. Lies told at funerals. I always encourage our people in Coleraine, or any opportunity I get to preach the word of God, to tell people if you've got questions about God, about life, about salvation, and about eternity, make sure, above and beyond every other thing, make sure you get a Bible answer. Because that's all that really matters. What does the Bible say? Not what does the preacher say. He will give an account undoubtedly. But what does the Bible say about these issues? Lies told at funerals. First of all, I want to say something about the lies that are told in the press. lies in the press. Did you ever open the inside page of the newsletter or the Belfast Telegraph or your local paper and read some of the snippets that are put in the press in the wake of somebody's passing? Often you will see those three letters, R.I.P., resting in peace. But I always ask the question, is that true? Or at rest? Or maybe the Lord is my shepherd. But was he? And is he? With Christ. But are they? Safe in the arms of Jesus. With the angels. Gone but not forgotten, or gone to sleep. And yet the sad and lamentable reality is that so often those things are not true at all of the person who has left this scene of time. Certainly, if they were not born again and they didn't know Christ, they cannot say, and their family cannot say, that the Lord was their shepherd and they're with Christ and they're safe in the arms of Jesus. I'm sure, was it last year, that Stephen Hawking, the famous physicist, undoubtedly a very intelligent individual, and yet an avowed atheist, was buried at Westminster Abbey over there in the city of London. Stephen Hawking made some statements in his life, and I want to read some of them to you. He said this: one can't prove that God doesn't exist, but science makes God unnecessary. That's what he believed. That's what he taught. That's what he proclaimed. God is unnecessary. Even if there is a God, he's unnecessary. Then he also said, the simplest explanation is, there is no God. No one created the universe, and no one directs our fate. Can't get a much more explicit statement than that to express a person's disbelief in God. And then to make it clearer still, he on one occasion wrote, I do not believe in a personal God. And yet at his church service, before he was laid to rest in the very grounds of Westminster Abbey, a certain minister, so-called, officiated, the Reverend Dr. Callie Hammond, officiated at his funeral, an ordained Church of England cleric. The Bible was read, Ecclesiastes 3, verses 1 to 11. The Lord's Prayer was recited, a choir sang Christian hymns. And one of the hymns on the order of service was John Bunyan's great hymn, He Who Would Valiant Be. And yet that man was an avowed atheist, and he was buried as if he had been a missionary. Lies told at funerals. It carried a lot of coverage in the press whenever Princess Diana passed away, especially whenever a Sunday school teacher in England, whenever asked by one of her students in Sunday school, now, Princess Diana stole the hearts of the people, I'm sure she'll be in heaven. And the Sunday school teacher says, well, we can't say for sure where she is. But if she wasn't a Christian, she won't be in heaven. And people were disgusted by a statement like that. In fact, they went to town and the whole thing, and they were absolutely furious that somebody would make a statement like that, saying that God's heaven is only for God's people. Christ's kingdom is only for Christians. You see, folks, the reality tonight is simply this. The Lord is not everyone's shepherd. Jesus Christ said, I am the good shepherd, and I lay down my life for the sheep. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish. And only those who die in Christ and with Christ are truly at rest. For those who do not know him, the Bible makes it abundantly clear, Revelation 14 and 11, that they have no rest day or night. And in fact, they're tormented. The wicked, the Bible says, are like the troubled sea, and they have no rest in time and even less rest in eternity. And friend, tonight, if you're not a Christian and you've never been born again, they can write whatever they want about you in the press, but all that really matters is what is written in the Lamb's Book of Life. regarding you, lies in the press, and then perhaps more solemn still, lies in the pulpit. The preacher is to be a watchman, and that's what God said to Ezekiel. Ezekiel was called to serve God in a very barren day. The Israelite people, the majority of them, were in captivity in Babylon, and God raised up Ezekiel to go and preach to them, and he went and he sat where they sat, and how his heart was broken. And as his ministry went on in faithfulness, the Lord says, "Now, son of man, I have set thee as a watchman to the house of Israel." And that's a very vivid picture, because many Bible cities, Jerusalem and others, were walled cities. And they were maybe set on a hilltop or a hillside, and watchmen would be put at strategic places in the city walls, and they would stand and they would look towards the horizons. And if they saw an army seeking to invade the city, they would set the trumpet to their mouth and they would awaken the people in the city to impending danger. And God says, "Ezekiel, you're a spiritual watchman. I've brought you into my kingdom to stand on the walls. And whenever you see danger coming, judgment coming, damnation coming, it's your responsibility, Ezekiel, to warn the people from me, because there are people, and if they die as they are, they will die in their sins and they'll be lost, and you need, Ezekiel, to warn them." The Bible says that the Christian elder or bishop says in Hebrews 13:17 that they watch for your souls. That's their calling. But friend, never take it for granted that just because a man has got reverend or doctor before his name, or BA and DD after his name, and he's got a round collar around his neck and he carries a prayer book or a Bible, don't take it for granted that that man cares at all about your soul. In fact, don't even take it for granted that that individual is even a Christian at all. Because there are men occupying pulpits tonight across our land, here and in other places, and they are not Christians. I remember being awakened to this one night doing outreach in the town that I grew up in Lisburn with the church outreach team, and went into a cul-de-sac, and in the same night met two Christian ministers. One was retired, one was still in the ministry. And I remember going to the door, and this little old man, he opened the door, and I began to talk to him about the gospel and about coming out maybe to hear the gospel, and we're from a local church. And he kind of smiled and says, I'm in disguise tonight." And I said, "Sir, I have to confess, I don't know what you mean by that." He says, "I'm in disguise. I'm a retired clergyman. I don't have the collar on." And I says, "Well, that's well and good, but can I ask you, are you a saved retired clergyman?" And he got very angry, and he couldn't and wouldn't answer the question. In fact, whenever I began to talk about salvation, the door closed. On round the corner, met another man who was still in the ministry in one of the main denominations, and spoke to him about where we were from, and he hemmed and hawed a bit. And I said to him, "Sir, can I ask you, do you preach the gospel?" Wouldn't answer the question. "Have you trusted Christ personally?" Wouldn't answer the question. I remember speaking as well one night to a man who was an office bearer, an elder in a local church, and he scoffed and laughed whenever we talked to him about the Bible. He says, "You know, the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, they're an insult to my intelligence." That's what he had to say about the Word of God. And just because a man stands in a pulpit and has all the letters and qualifications and says all the right things and nice things at the right time and has all the regalia, don't take it for granted that he's looking out for your soul. Did you ever notice that at the majority of funeral services, they'll read from Revelation 21? Whenever John says, "And behold, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away and there was no more sea. And I saw the new Jerusalem, the coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And there was no death and sickness or crying, and no more tears and no more pain, for the former things are passed away." And they'll read on, and they will, 99 times out of 100, they'll stop at the end of verse 7. They'll never go on and to read verse 8. Because verse 8 gives us the alternative to heaven. "But the fearful and the unbelieving and the abominable, and murderers, and whoremongers, and sorcerers, and idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. Instead, they'll stand up and say, so and so is such a good man, such a good person. And yet the Bible says there's none that doeth good. No, not one. Now, they might be a good person on a horizontal level, but the idea is portrayed that because they were one of the lads and they would have helped you out of a tight spot, that that will get them entitlement to heaven. He was a good man. He was a true Christian. Was he a born-again Christian? He's in a better place. Is he? He's not suffering now. How do you know? He would be smiling down upon us right now. And if he could speak to us here today, he would tell us not to weep. He would tell us all to be happy because he's happy now. And we can be sure that someday we will all see him again. But not if he didn't know Christ. And let's stand now as we sing our closing hymn, Abide With Me. And follow us out, if you will, into the church courtyard, and we'll have a short committal, and then we'll have supper after it, and we can enjoy some fellowship together. And at the committal, he'll be buried there in the sure and certain hope of the resurrection unto eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. But is it true? That's the question that has to be asked. It certainly wasn't true for the rich man in Luke's Gospel, chapter 16, 19 through 31. Not only was he a rich man, but he was a religious man. You study it carefully. He had Moses and the prophets. He had the Old Testament scriptures. He believed in the necessity of repentance. He believed in prayer. He believed in heaven. He knew that there was such a thing as sin. And I'm sure at that man's funeral, they said all of the same things that they say all of these years later. He's in a better place. Was he? No, he was in hell. He's not suffering anymore. But if we could hear him speak, he would cry out and say, I'm in torments. He was a good man. He was a sinner. He would tell us not to weep. No, he would exhort us to repent. He's happy now. He's in anguish. We will see him again, maybe briefly, at the great white throne judgment, but then be cast together into outer darkness. See, my dear people, if you're not born again, Jesus Christ said, you will not even see the kingdom of heaven, let alone enter into it. If you're not washed in the Lamb's blood, you'll never be part of the Lamb's bride, and your name will never appear in the Lamb's book. And a faithful Christian minister will have nothing really to offer your family by way of encouragement or comfort as to where you might be in heaven. You know, as a young lad, I grew up in a Presbyterian church in Lisburn. A minister that I grew up under, in many respects, was a faithful man. He certainly spoke about judgment and eternity. And I remember, as a little boy, one Sunday listening to him, and I can't remember what he was preaching on, but I remember thinking, I can't believe he said that. I can't believe he would be so cold and callous as to make such a statement. He was about to go on holidays, you see. It must have been in the month of June. And you know what he said to the people in the congregation who weren't Christians? He says, you know, if you die without Christ, and you die in your sin, he says, I pray to God that I'm far away out of the country whenever it's your funeral. Because I don't want to conduct your funeral if you're not a Christian. Especially whenever you know that you need to become a Christian. He says, I hope somebody else does it because I will have nothing to offer your family by way of comfort. And I thought, what an awful thing to say. But you know, all of these years later, I can understand why he said it. And at least he wasn't willing to stand and be a barefaced liar. I remember attending a funeral of a man that I knew well. and as far as I knew, never made any type of profession of faith. And certainly didn't ever talk about the Lord in a nice manner. He would have used the Lord's name in vain. He would have drank and smoked and cursed and swore and had a foul temper. As far as I know, he maybe paid into church at times, but certainly wasn't a church attender at all. And I remember whenever he suddenly passed away, going along to the funeral service and thinking, now, what's going to be said today? And the wee dithery minister got up, and the best bit about it was he read from the King James Bible, from John chapter 3, and I thought, this is going to be good. He's going to preach the gospel, but that's as good as it got. Once the Bible was closed, it was all just falsehoods and fairy tales. He buried him as if he was one of the greatest Christians that ever lived. He pointed down to a pew in the church and said he was always there. But this minister was a retired minister that had never been in the church whenever this man had a loose connection with it. He wouldn't even have known. And he buried him as if he was some type of super saint. And it was so embarrassing because whenever people were coming out, Christian people who were there were saying, wasn't that awful? And the ungodly were coming out laughing, saying, I'm in the wrong funeral. That's not the man that I knew. And they knew that it wasn't true. You know, if a medical doctor dealt with his subjects the way some Christian, professing Christian ministers do with their subjects, to be put in prison. Can you imagine somebody going to the doctor with all of these different ailments and the doctor taking blood tests and scans and heart rates and all the different tests that he does? And he goes away and he looks up his medical books and journals and records and is absolutely sure and certain that this individual has got a terminal illness. And they're going to die a long, slow and painful death within just a few months. And then they come back in and say, you know, it's just a common cold, you'll be fine. Take some vitamin C, take a bit of time off work, and you'll be as right as rain. And all the while he knows what the facts are, what the symptoms are, what the prognosis and the diagnosis is, according to what is written down in the medical journal. Now, how can a man stand in a pulpit and know that the Bible says all have sinned and have come short of the glory of God, and that the wages of sin is death, and the gift of God is eternal life, and Jesus Christ is the only Savior, and then stand up and say, you know, if you pay into the plate and you attend church and you live a good life, and you maybe get confirmed or christened or baptized and sit at the Lord's table, you'll be in heaven. And he can't give you book, chapter, or verse for any of it. Lies in the press. Lies in the pulpit. What about the lies amongst the parishioners? You know, there's a little verse there in Ecclesiastes chapter 7. And it says in verse 2, it is better to go to the house of mourning than to the house of feasting. For that is the end of all men, and the living will let to heart. At least that's how it was in Solomon's day. But you know, the reality is that very few people at the house of mourning now let to heart at all that they're going to leave this scene of time. People used to mourn at funerals, and now they laugh. They used to show respect. And now before they even leave the house of God, they can talk about everything under the sun. And they'll come bouncing out of the sanctuary to Simon and Garfunkel's Bridge Over Troubled Water, or Simply the Best, or Frank Sinatra's My Way. And then the parishioners will say to each other, you know, he'll be sorely missed. And then almost in the next breath, I wonder who's going to get the farm. How much did he leave? Oh, I hear there's a bit of strife amongst the children. So-and-so got more than somebody else, and boy, it's going to be fun to see how this works out. You see, Solomon said, I saw the wicked buried, who had come and gone from the place of the holy, and they were forgotten. Doesn't people take people all that long to forget what it's all about? Oh, he's with his family now. He's got his wings at last. Wasn't it good for him to get away? Had a good old innings, didn't they? He's up there in heaven. He's probably having a pint right now with the boys. You know, there was a man that I got to know who sadly contracted terminal cancer. He wasn't all that much older than myself. And he had been brought up again in a church of sorts. And he almost shrugged it off about this cancer and all of the treatment that he was getting. And he says it's really 50-50. It can go one way or the other. It's not maybe looking all that good. And I started to try to talk to him a little bit and witness. And he says, listen, I've heard it all before. He says, I was in the army. And he says, I used to quote that. Every time I took a rifle, I used to quote that psalm. I will lift mine eyes on the hills from whence cometh my help. And then he says, can you tell me that you're going to heaven? And he says, well, funny, my wee girl asked me that the other day. And then she says, Daddy, what is heaven? And he says, it's whatever you want it to be. And she says, what do you mean, Daddy? He says, what does Daddy like to do the most? She says, Daddy, you love Starbucks coffee and you love your exercise. And he says, well, that's what heaven's going to be. Just you imagine Daddy up there in heaven in Starbucks, sitting on his exercise bike, drinking his coffee. Friends, it's horrendous. The thinking in the minds of Protestant people brought up in Protestant churches. They'll even lie to the family. So sorry for your trouble. Looking at their watch as they skip off to the pub. I'll be praying for you. And they've maybe never prayed in their life. I know exactly how you feel. But they don't know how you feel. Only you know how you feel. I'll call and see you. You know, my wife's grandmother passed away a few years ago. Christian people, thankfully. But her grandfather was a sprightly, wiry little man with quite a keen sense of humor, if you'd like to put it that way. And I remember at the funeral service, just after the service was over, he wasn't that great on his feet. So they took him into the old minister's room and he sat in a little chair and people were lining up to go in and speak to him. And some people come out and boy, their chins were nearly on the floor by the time they come out. And I was sitting at the door and I looked in and if he knew them, he hugged them and kissed them in the cheek and thanked them for coming. But if he hadn't seen them for a while, he said, who are you? And you're coming now? Whenever she's dead? And you sure you never bothered with us for years? What's the point coming now? Take yourself away off. And that's why I was getting on. And I thought, boy, good for you. You know, that's the last thing sometimes people need to hear. All the crocodile tears at the last minute. And then the lie to the pastor as well. Oh, pastor, that was a lovely service. Maybe it was an abomination. That was such an inspirational message. You know, we have a service in our church once every couple of years. And the Orange Order come along to it. And usually at the end, the wee chairman gets up and he says a few things. I sit down and he gets up and puts on his wee glasses and he stands up here somewhere and he gets the place quiet and down. Then he reaches into his pocket and he's it all written out, you see. And he'll start off, blah, 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 and thank the pastor for that inspirational message. And he reads on and it's all written out. Then you just speak to him after, are you saved yourself? Oh no, I wouldn't say that. And it was an inspirational message, was it? And that's what they said. That was so inspirational. But what are you going to do about it? Pastor, I'll be back to church next Sunday. I'll need to get my house in order. I'm so embarrassed I don't ever see it. I'm going to make an effort and the wife, she's going to come too. And we've always meant to get her children along to your Sunday school. And it's just lies. False promises. And mostly the lie to themselves. Boy, whenever I stand before God, I'll have a few things to say to Him. I'll have a few questions to ask God. And you know, if he tells me where to go, well, I'll take it and I'll take my shovel. And you know, this wasn't the place for such preaching anyway. Do you ever hear that one? What type of place is it for such preaching? You know, we had a lovely Christian lady in our church a few years ago, 48 years of age. And she died of cancer. And she loved the Lord. And she had a testimony to prove it. And yet, in her family, there were so few Christians. And it was her heart's desire that the gospel would be preached at her funeral. As she was in her deathbed, she took every opportunity to witness to everybody that came in. And she wanted a church service. And she wanted the gospel preached. She was a Christian herself, a member of her church. And the church was packed. We've never had as big a funeral since. And I remember preaching on things that are eternal. The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms. And then the eternal soul. And then God's eternal salvation. And then God's eternal heaven. And God's eternal hell. And it wasn't all that long-winded or anything, like tonight maybe. And I remember at the end of the meeting, there was a Presbyterian minister, and he didn't know that he was speaking to one of our elders. And he went over and says, "What did you think of that?" And the elder says, "What did you think of that?" He says, "I don't think that was the place for that sort of thing." So you're a Christian minister, it's a Christian church, you're bearing a Christian, and death is staring us in the face, and we're not allowed to preach the gospel, and it's not the place for it, and that's coming from a clergyman himself. My dear people, people need to hear the gospel. When is the place for it? When is the place to preach the gospel? Lies in the press. Lies in the pulpit. Lies amongst the parishioners. Yeah. Lies from the pit itself. You know where it all comes from? The same place where the Lord spoke to the Pharisees when he says, "Ye are of your father, the devil, and the lusts of your father ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and a liar and the father of it." Satan, you see tonight, is the master deceiver. It's his desire to rob God of any glory that he can and to take people away from a life of worship and service and adoration and fellowship with God and rob them of that joy and rob God of that glory and then take them down to a lost eternity. That's why Paul says that the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them that believe not, lest. He does that for a reason. What is the reason? Lest the light of the glorious gospel should shine in unto them, and they should be saved. And the modern funeral does more to assist the devil and keep people in darkness than all of the other church's activities put together. I tell you, Protestant funerals in this land of ours do more damage than the Mormons and the Jehovah's Witnesses and the false cults kept together. People are kept in darkness and deception and attending funeral services. They go and they know that their drinking buddy isn't a Christian. He didn't go to church. He didn't love the Lord. He didn't believe the Bible. He hadn't trusted Christ. But he's going to heaven. And if he's going to heaven, well then sure, we're all going to heaven. And why would I want to waste a Sunday sitting in church listening to a gospel if everybody's going to heaven anyway? The Bible says, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap." Paul said in 1 Corinthians 6, "Be not deceived, neither fornicators or whoremongers or adulterers or the effeminate or drunkards," and he listed a whole host of things. "They that do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God." You see, the Bible says in Revelation 12 and 9 that Satan that deceiveth the whole world. You'd hardly believe that. That the whole world, outside of grace and outside of the teaching of this book, is deceived and in deception. Maybe tonight you are believing the lie. You say, "Well, hang on, I go to church." Well, if you think that's getting you into heaven, you're believing a lie. "But hang on, I believe the Bible. I believe in God. I believe Jesus died on the cross and was buried and rose again. I believe that David killed Goliath and Jonah. I believe it all, preacher." Aye, but do you believe it in here or just up here? Have you personally repented of your sin? Have you and are you? That's the important thing. Are you right now trusting in Christ? Are you walking with God right now? Are you going on with God? You say, "Well, I don't know about that. But I stayed behind once after a meeting, and the pastor shook my hand, and I have a date in the Bible." Well, that's brilliant, but are you going on? That's the thing. Christianity is a bit like riding a bicycle. Unless you're moving forward, you're fallen. Unless you're moving forward, you're fallen. I wonder tonight, are you believing a lie? I'm trying to be faithful to your soul. Let me just, in the closing moments, and we're finished, let me just tell you the truth. Because the Lord Jesus Christ said, ye shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free. If the Son, therefore, shall make you free, ye shall be free indeed. This is the truth of the gospel. By one man, Adam, sin entered into the world, and death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. All have sinned and have come short of the glory of God. That means that we need a Savior. We cannot save ourselves, because there's none righteous, no, not one. There's none that doeth good, no, not one. Acts 4:12 says we must be saved. And God has provided one Savior, Jesus Christ our Lord. There is one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. God has provided a full and a free and a perfect salvation in and through his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And with that knowledge, if we believe that to be true, that we're sinners, we're separated from God, we'll be separated from God forever if we're not saved, but God has provided a Savior, and I want Christ to be my Savior, what do? Well, you call upon the Lord. Ask him to be your Savior. And in doing so, confess your sin and turn from it. That's called repentance. And then trust Christ as your Savior. Take him at his word. Say, I believe that you died for me. You loved me. You shed your blood for me to save me from the power and the penalty and the pollution of sin. And Lord, I'm going to trust you right now as my Savior. And I'm asking you now to save me. I'm calling upon you. And I'm just saying, Lord, would you save me and make me a new person? You see, tonight you need to be 100% sure that you're right with God. And you need to let your family be 100% sure that you're right with God. Because there's scarcely anything worse for a godly mother or a faithful wife or a loving husband to stand at an open grave and wonder, where are they? Is the preacher right? I'm not sure. You need to be sure, and you need to make sure that your friends and family are sure about where you stand before God. Because all that matters is, what does the Lord have to say about the whole thing? You come to Christ tonight. We'll ask our brother to close the meeting, please.
Let's bow in prayer tonight. Eternal God and our Father in heaven, we thank thee for the faithfulness of thy word. We thank the Lord tonight for the faithfulness of thy servant who has brought the word. And Heavenly Father, we pray that our hearts might be searched tonight. O God, we pray that any who may be relying on some empty, false hope have nothing to cling on to in the midst of death. O God, we pray that tonight they might realize that there is only hope found alone in Christ. It's not about what a man might ever say about them at a funeral. Whatever lies may be told about them, Lord, if they're not saved, they'll never be in God's heaven. But, O God, we pray that while there is time tonight, and while the Savior in mercy is calling, we ask, O God, that this night sinners will leave their sin and come to Jesus Christ. O eternal God and our Father, we pray that each one will make their calling and their election sure tonight. O God, we pray that this one thing is needful. Heavenly Father, we pray that tonight each one might know with assurance that they're in Christ. Leave this meeting tonight with that full assurance in their souls that it's well, not just some hope, but that blessed assurance that Jesus is theirs. And yet, Lord, we thank thee tonight for the hope of the gospel. We thank the Lord tonight for the message of the gospel. And our Father, we pray that tonight, as the word of God has been brought, we ask, O God, that you'll speak. Search hearts, O God, we pray. And Lord, for any who may be found out of Christ, we pray, Lord, that this night you'll bring them to thyself. Lord, we thank thee again for thy presence with us. We thank the Lord tonight for this meeting. We thank the Lord tonight for the truth of the Word of God. And Heavenly Father, we pray that thy word will burn into all of our hearts tonight. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that those who are undecided or out of Christ, may this night, by free grace, irresistible grace, may they be brought to the living Savior. Open eyes, we pray, open hearts. Our Father, we pray that you'll bless us now as we take our leave of the house of God. We ask, O God, that you'll go with us. Heavenly Father, we pray for hearts that may be troubled. May they, Lord, this night come and find the peace of God that's found alone in the Lord Jesus Christ. May they have their sins dealt with. Bless us, Lord, as we go and separate one from the other. May thy presence rest upon us as we travel home. And, O God, we pray that throughout the night hours, Lord, we might know thy presence as well. And, Lord, in thy will, bring us back again tomorrow night. Oh, Heavenly Father, we pray that this night business will be done in hearts, lives, that last for all eternity. Hear and answer prayer. Go with us now. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.